I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. If you're using the Bible there at your seat, you'll see we're on page 794. We are in Zechariah chapter 4. I will read verses 1 through 14. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips, channels, on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left." And I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. And you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees, which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones, who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen." Well, one of the good things about the book of Zechariah is that if you don't like long chapters, then you should like this book. Unlike Isaiah or in the New Testament, for example, the Gospel according to Luke, these chapters are relatively short and sweet. However, this book isn't the easiest to understand, especially when it comes to these visions that the Lord sends to his prophet. And as you read through it, you see that Zechariah is just as befuddled as you are. He asks the angel again and again, "What are these things, Lord? What's going on?" He doesn't understand. Fortunately, that angel is very patient with him so that we can understand ourselves. So that should be kind of encouraging to you, because especially if sometimes you have difficulty interpreting what the Bible has to say, sometimes you have to ask. Sometimes it's very good to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't understand what it is that you're teaching me. Please open my heart and mind to know what you are teaching me." So this is there are several visitors here today. So this is the fifth vision that Zechariah has been given by God, all of them pertaining to the people of Israel, some 49,000 of them that returned from captivity in Babylon because the Persians had conquered the Babylonians, and their way of doing things was not to take people into exile, but to actually send them back to their homelands. But what happened to Jerusalem was that
When Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had conquered them 70 years prior, they had rebelled against him. He goes into Jerusalem and burns it to the ground. The temple was completely destroyed. All the walls were torn up around the city. There was no more protection for it. And so these are like a remnant of people that had been in Babylon and have come back. And their task is to build the walls, rebuild the walls, and to rebuild the temple. You can read about it in Nehemiah, Ezra. And you see that in the book of Haggai, the prophet that's a contemporary of Zechariah, that the people had actually started 16 years previous. So this is like 17 years after they had returned, and they had still not finished it because they had put things down and just said, it's no use. Why do we keep doing this? It's never going to come together. The walls are never going to come up. The temple is going to be in ruins. And so the Lord gives Zechariah these visions. This is, I said, this fifth one. And that's what chapter 4 is in its entirety. And what I hope you gather from chapter 4 is encouragement. You see, the task was, as I said, too much. They were downtrodden. They were hurting. They were doubting that the Lord would do it. And so, maybe in your life, you look around and it seems that there's really nothing significant happening to further the Christian faith. You see that people who are faithful to you in other lands get thrown into jail or house arrest. You have others who are persecuted. Perhaps you're discouraged in your own walk with the Lord, or you just don't seem to see the church growing in grace or accomplishing much in the way of evangelism and outreach and mercy ministry. It might seem that the darkness is overcoming the light of the gospel. But let me give you some good news. Here's the main idea. The Lord will establish His kingdom by His strength through His people who will eternally reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. The Lord will establish His kingdom by His strength through His people who will eternally reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. There are three things that we'll talk about today from this passage. First, the lampstand. You see that in verses 1 through the first part of verse 6. The lampstand. Second, the temple, grace, and the power of God. The temple, grace, and the power of God. And we see that in the latter part of verse 6 through verse 10. And third, the anointed light of the world. The anointed light of the world. And we see that in the latter part of verse 10 through verse 14. So let's get started with the lampstand. So there is this lampstand made entirely of gold that was placed in the Old Testament tabernacle. We see that in Exodus 25. And then in the later temple, in the holy place. And that seven-branched candelabra, which some of you know as a menorah, which supported seven lamps, was symbolic of the covenant people of God. And the light emitted from that lampstand represented both the presence of God amongst His people and abundant life in Him. So this brings us up to this vision. Zechariah is awakened as if he's from a sound sleep. He's in a sound sleep by the angel. It's like he's just roused. The angels, I wonder what he had to do to poke him to get him to wake up enough to actually go back into the vision. And so the angel, who was his interpreter, asked him, what do you see? And he sees a lampstand, this lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it. And with those seven channels, or as described in this, the ESV, as lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. So it was like a super menorah. Or 49 wicks that had to be lit. Now, although at this point in the vision, Zechariah does know that this is a menorah and represents a functioning temple, he didn't understand its significance. But the message that God was giving him at this point was the temple is going to be reconstructed. And worship will begin again. Because remember, the menorah represented God's presence and abundant life in Him. So when he sees that, he knows that the Lord will again be present with his people. So don't be discouraged, he's saying. Keep working. Keep going forward. And we can see the imagery of the lampstand continuing through to the New Testament. In the Apostle John's revelation, he saw a vision of Christ who walks among the seven golden lampstands. These lampstands symbolize the churches in their light-bearing role as the local body of Christ, reflecting the glory of God. That means the local church, this church, local churches here and throughout the world have a responsibility to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And so the church truly is a lampstand when we faithfully mirror the character of Christ as well, as he sanctifies and changes us and makes us more and more like the Lord Jesus. And we become like a bright city on a hill. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That's from Matthew, from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. However, when the church individually or corporately acts in such a way that the honor of the name of the Lord is tarnished, we're called to repent. That's what the Lord Jesus called the church at Ephesus to do in Revelation 2. He first built them up and encouraged them. But after doing so, after commending them for their perseverance and their hard work, he said, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Remember how at the start of the book of Zechariah, there's a call to repentance? "Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty." When we do things as individuals or as a church which doesn't demonstrate the love of Christ, we're called to repent. The world is watching. Our families, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and our neighbors all observe and take note of how we speak and how we act. As our triune God builds his body, the church, the ways in which we live our lives will either dishonor the name of the Lord or shine forth the light of Christ. And if we do dishonor him, as I've said, we must repent, or we might lose, as he says, the lampstand, which is the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Once this lampstand is removed from a church, the gospel becomes no longer the central focus of that church. People leave, and eventually there's an empty church building. For Zechariah, the vision of the lampstand was hugely encouraging. The Lord had returned. He had not removed the lampstand from them forever. So that should be an encouragement to us also, that the Lord does revitalize churches. He revitalizes his people in the midst of difficulties and troubles. Because the people had repented and the Lord was coming back to them. The light was shining forth again. Verse 3 speaks of two olive trees. One of them is on the right of the bowl at the top of the lampstand, the other on the left. And so Zechariah asked the angel, "What are these, my Lord?" Now notice at this point, Zechariah doesn't get an answer to his question. There's a break in verse 6, and it's not until verse 12 that Zechariah again asks about the two trees. And I'll return to that question about the olive trees in the third point. But let's focus on the angel's response there in verse 6 as he gives the word of the Lord to Zechariah. It's an oracle for Zechariah to explain the meaning of the vision he's been given to Zerubbabel, who's in the line of kings descended from David. Earlier in this passage, Zechariah understood that the brilliant lampstand would only be located in one place. So this brings us then to the second point, the temple, grace and the power of God. Over the years, I've known several churches that had building committees and projects. I remember our brother, Brad Janae, talking about a church building project that he had been a part of several years before they had moved here to Kentucky. And if you were to ask him, Brad, is it easy to get a church construction project up and running? Being the humble and very polite man that he is, he would say, no. Actually, it is a lot of headaches and it's a pain in the backside and hard work. He wouldn't say it like that. Brad's much nicer than I am. But hours of meetings, working together for unity in the session and congregations and praying that resistance from others, that City Hall wouldn't put roadblocks in, charging higher taxes, elevating themselves over the church, that it wouldn't bring the project to a screeching halt. So in a similar way, when the exiles returned to the promised land from their 70-year exile, it was painstaking and difficult work trying to rebuild. Remember that there was opposition to the rebuilding of the city wall. In Nehemiah chapters 4 through 6, you can read about the trouble caused by Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the men of Ashdod. They were dead set against the Israelites who had returned from exile. So they plotted and schemed to do whatever it took to delay or stop the work. In those days, when the builders carried materials or tools, they also carried their swords or their spears. The walls were broken down, so until it was back up, they were vulnerable and open for attack. Zechariah is then in verse 6 to give Zerubbabel a promise from God, a promise that you're probably very familiar with. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And the promise of this message is that the rebuilding project isn't fundamentally the work of man. It is God's work. The Lord's restoration program wouldn't go forward through political or military struggles against Israel's enemies, but through the might and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the first major engineering obstacle in building the new temple was to clear a level piece of ground. And if you know anything about Jerusalem and that part of Judah, you know it doesn't lend itself well to level ground. You can see this in the very first part of verse 7. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain or a level ground. It's an encouraging message that the rebuilding of the temple will progress. The site will be cleared. Construction will commence because the Lord is behind it. He is the one that is doing it. Not only will it start, it will also finish. You can see this in the words, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. The presentation of the top stone, or as known also as the capstone, was a ceremonial act where a stone from the former temple became the first laid stone of the new temple, symbolizing continuity between the old and the new. And so this vision shows the construction completed and continuity with the past. But most importantly, there's a confirmation that the work of building the temple, which means also for the work of building Christ's church, isn't something that we do, isn't something that anyone themselves does, but it is all a gift from the Lord. It is by His power. It is by His might. And there's the voices of those who see the rebuild work completed as they shout, grace, grace to it. However, even though the building of the temple is a work of God's Holy Spirit, His servant won't be left on the sidelines. Look again at verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. So he's the descendant of King David, representing all God's people who will work together to rebuild the temple. It's God's spiritual work, but He'll make sure that His people are doing their part towards finishing the project. In a similar way, Jesus Christ is building His church. It's by the power of His Spirit, but He uses willing workers, people like you and me, to work with our minds and our hands and our hearts to serve others. And so each of you here, God has gifted you with a particular gift or gifts. Sometimes He develops them later, sometimes while you're still young. But it's for a purpose. You've been gifted by God so that together we may be used by Christ Jesus to build this church, this part of His worldwide church. The Apostle Paul wrote that the Lord calls pastors and elders and deacons in the local church so that these shepherds, teachers, and servants may do all the work so that you can sit back and just watch. Right? No. It says, the Lord calls pastors and elders and deacons in the local church so that these shepherds, teachers, and servants do what? They may equip the saints. We're to teach you for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. And then a little further in Ephesians, Paul says, we work in harmony together so that we are to grow up, to mature in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. How? In love. In love. So let me be blunt and ask you, are you using your gifts and abilities to serve the Lord in this congregation in love? Loving one another so that the Lord is uplifted. Christ's name is exalted. Are you a willing participant in what God is doing here in building His church right here in Elizabethtown? It must have looked like a small and struggling work to the returned exiles seeking to rebuild the temple from a pile of rubble in the broken down city of Jerusalem. Yet the Lord encourages His people not to look so much with physical sight, but with the eyes of faith. He declares it in verse 10. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. And this implies that no one should think that any part of the work of the Lord seems small or less important. As the returned exiles struggled to get the temple rebuilt, it was a much smaller and not near as ornate and fancy as the previous temple that Solomon had built. But please understand, this is pointing towards something further. The day of small things points forward to the seeming smallness and weakness of another temple. The temple of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. So I would say to you, do not, as he says, he uses the word despise. Do not despise Calvary. Jesus says in John chapter 12, verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A seed is a small thing. The Lord Jesus Christ was just one man dying one death. Some might say, well, you know, many people were whipped and beaten and crucified in Roman times. What is the significance of this man's death? Well, those people might seemingly think it's small and meaningless, just another day. But for those who believe in him, it was necessary so that resurrection day would come 3 days later and give you hope in the life to come in Christ Jesus our Lord. What seems small is becoming the kingdom of God so that the earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as the prophet Habakkuk says. So sometimes it can seem that there's very little spiritual growth going on in the church as well. The congregation looks small. the elders and the pastor struggling with their workload. But hear me. Don't doubt the power of individual and corporate prayer. When we pray together, the Holy Spirit is at work. The same Spirit that resurrected Christ from the grave, that same power is in you. Don't despise serving through small tasks, even if you're not noticed. I think of Peter's mom every time I think of that. Grandma Pat. She was the one that was going around doing all these things in the church that nobody noticed until she was gone, until she moved away. Then we said, why is this not done? And why did that not get done? And why is this happening? And we all figured out, it's Grandma Pat. She's gone. I guess we're going to have to pick up the slack. So don't despise serving through small tasks. Don't despise however much time it takes to meet with a brother or sister in the Lord, to read God's word with them and to pray together with them. Verse 10 continues, for whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. When the final stone is laid and set squarely in place with a plumb line, then everyone will see that the work has been completed, just as the Lord has through his prophet Zechariah had promised. Then in verse 11, the angel gets back, remember, to Zechariah's question about the vision in verse 4. What are these, my Lord? So that brings us to the third point, the anointed light of the world. Now, Zechariah is told what the seven lamps on top of the lampstand are. In the last part of verse 10, the angel says, these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. Now, if you haven't been with us through Zechariah, I would encourage you to read back, because this would remind you of the single stone with seven eyes in the previous vision, in the fourth vision. And here's what God's word is telling us. Not only does the Lord watch over everything that takes place in His creation, but also that He sees the response of His people to His faithfulness as He completes the work He's promised to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. He is faithful. Now, Zechariah asks again about the olive trees. What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? The Hebrew here is very difficult to interpret, but scholars agree that this vision of the olive trees is to show each one supplying oil in order to fuel the burning of the lampstand. And the picture is of an inexhaustible supply of oil, which will keep this lampstand, shining forever. Remember, Jesus told a parable about 10 virgins in Matthew 25. They had no oil to fuel their lamps. So as they were going to buy some, the bridegroom arrived and the ill-prepared virgins without lamp oil were shut out. There's no need to buy oil for the lampstand in this vision or to top the oil off the reservoir, because there's no way that the light will go dim or go out. The fuel supply from the twin olive trees will keep flowing through the gold pipes into the bowl to provide for the seven lamps. And so this message of unending and unlimited supply means that the Lord will never again leave His temple, His people, His church. Yet how is that possible? The angel asks if Zechariah knows what or who are the two sources for the fuel for the lampstand. And so he explains that the two who are anointed, literally sons of oil, are the source. The two anointed ones are the Lord's agents who stand beside the lampstand. There were two different groups of people anointed with oil in the Old Testament. If you look in Leviticus 8 and 1 Samuel 24, for example, there were priests and there were kings. And so there's a connection here for Zechariah's time with Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and Zerubbabel, the descendant of King David. So in the immediate context, it's Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the king who led the reconstruction of the temple. Yet there is something that's different. Zerubbabel didn't stand by the Lord of the whole earth because he had not been anointed as king of Israel. He had been appointed by the Persians. The key here lies in the Hebrew word which means anointed one. It is the word Messiah, or in Greek, Christos, Christ. Zerubbabel and Joshua were pointing forward to the coming Messiah who would both be a king and a priest. He would provide the light for the temple, for the covenant community of God's people, for his church. And ultimately, the one true light is the Lord Jesus himself, who said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so this vision climaxes with the prophecy that Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the high priest and king of kings, will one day stand in the presence of the Lord of all the earth and will provide the source of illumination for his church, so that we are able to continuously shine and reflect the light of the gospel into a dark world. He alone is the only source of illumination. When we follow him in his ways, we reflect his glory to each other and to the world around us. And so how will the church grow and flourish? How will this congregation continue to be built? Will it be by slick programs? By fancy preaching? You know that's not true. By saturating the neighborhood with cards and gospel tracts? No. Because none of those things alone will do any of it. It's only by reflecting the glory of Christ in every thought, in every word, every conversation, every interaction with each other and those who visit here, or when we go out to visit them. Now, can you do that perfectly? Of course you can. Because the Lord says it is by my power, not yours, by my might. So by reflecting the glory of Christ as we strive in the Spirit's strength to put off our old selves, which are being corrupted by the deceitful desires, and to be made new in the spirit of our minds, and to put on our new selves, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And so if the Lord Jesus Christ is always worshipped and proclaimed in the church, like the lampstand in this vision was set in the temple, then the lamp of the gospel will never go out. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so in this fifth vision, we see the promise of the glory of God shining out from amongst his people through Christ, the anointed priest, king. Here we also see encouragement not to despise what may seem to be the small work of the Lord in our midst. It's not by human might, nor by worldly power that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built, but by the Spirit of God at work in the hearts of those in whom he loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that your word brings great encouragement to us, your people. We look around as we see how we fall short, we fail, our old selves, our flesh desires to be forward and first instead of you, instead of exalting the Lord Jesus. But you are changing your people. You are making us whole. You are step by step, day by day, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus. And so we daily need to be repenting and believing again, trusting that you are faithful in everything that you do. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted in this message and that your word would change us and we would give all glory and honor to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.